Thanks to Marcel and to Robin for leading us in worship to this point in our service. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Adrian DeLange. I didn't introduce myself earlier, so I apologize for that, but it's my privilege to bring us a message and especially bring us God's word this morning. So please bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer as we do that together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us a vision for the future, that you give us eyes to see our present, to see our world, and even to see ourselves as you see us. Lord, may we always ask in song, in prayer, every day of our lives, for you to be our vision, to lead us and guide us. And so once again this morning, as we prepare to open up your word and hear my reflections on it, Lord, be our vision. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we talked about power. And I said that the further that human power is apart from God, the more we end up using it to our own advantage. While God uses power to empty himself in loving sacrifice for others. I further said that the more a human exercise of power varies or departs from the way that God uses power, the more dangerous it becomes. Well, this morning, our focus is on our future. We're continuing our series, Experiencing God Together. And we're continuing through 2 Corinthians as well. And so I want you to know from the start that there's one reason, and really one reason only, why a person or a church can use our power in a self-giving way. The only reason that a person or a church can use our power, use what we have, not for our own advantage, is because we are secure. Because our future and our present is secure. And so in some ways this morning, our sermon or the path that I hope we'll be on is very simple. First, looking at how Jesus has promised God's people a secure future. Second, how that promise affects us now, that we can stop worrying about our present. And third, how our present life can help us to help, or can help us help others stop worrying. Excuse me. So Jesus has promised us a secure future. And yet, it seems like all of us these days are worried. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we meet people or we are people who are worried about the political situation here at home or around the world. We know people who are worried, or we are people who are worried about what our kids are exposed to online or in school. And then we're worried because there is no school. We hear again and again about war and violence in different places. We experience, members of our congregation experience acts of aggression or violence ourselves. There's so many problems and dangers in our world. On this, we all agree. But which danger is the worst? Which problem do we need to face first? How long do we need to work on that one before we move on to the next? On those questions, we all disagree. And so we worry. We want beauty, we want healing, we want an end to our curse or our struggles, we want the right person to be in charge, and yet people don't seem to have these things and don't know what to do. So we worry. Often we don't stop to think about what worry is. It's so common that we don't wonder why it's there or what causes it, but we need to. Very simply, worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is about trusting no one. Or trusting no one is what happens at the end of worry. So worry starts by trusting someone less, and then someone else less, and less, and less, until you trust no one, and you're full of worry. Faith, on the other hand, faith is putting your trust in someone else, or something else. So we in this room might have a little faith in Jesus and trust him with a little bit of our lives. We might be growing in our faith in Jesus, so we trust him with more of our lives. We invite him into a decision-making process that we didn't before, or a key life choice. But likewise, others have faith in themselves, or faith in a government, or faith in a bank, or an influencer, or an ideology. Faith is trusting someone. Worry is trusting no one. Too often, Christians have set up faith against doubt or questions. Maybe you've heard someone say, "Oh, Christians shouldn't doubt," or "don't ask too many questions." But that's not how the Bible speaks. The Psalms and the Proverbs, the wisdom literature of the Bible, are full of questions, full of the psalmist looking up to God saying, "How could you do this to me?" You can look at Psalm 13 or Psalm 73. I'm not going to look at them today, and certainly there are many more. My point is only to say that Psalms and Proverbs, some of the hardest questions and some of the biggest doubts in the Bible, are included in a section called wisdom literature. Because in order to become wise, in order to get wisdom, we must ask questions. We must have doubts and consider our doubts seriously. Any strong leader, and God is a strong leader. Any strong leader doesn't have a problem answering questions, doesn't have a problem facing people's doubts and helping people face their doubts. Questions and doubts can help us engage with the world and with ourselves. They can lead us to greater understandings. They can lead us to wisdom. Expressing our doubts and our questions to a good leader, and especially to God, they can open up opportunities for us to see beauty, to experience healing, and to trust in a new way, more deeply. But again, worry is different. Worry shuts down our minds. Worry whispers to us that we ought to trust no one, that we ought to tell no one. Worry is about some possibility in the future about what will happen to me or us if things don't go the way that I want them to. Worry whispers to us to hope for nothing more than what we have at present. Worry tempts us to live in the past, to be afraid of the future, and to do nothing in the present. Worry stops us from experiencing beauty. Worry stops us from learning new things. Worry stops us from apologizing and also from receiving apologies and receiving healing. And again, at its end, worry means we trust no one. The Bible never says, "Do not question." The Bible never instructs God's people, "Do not doubt." The closest it comes is sometimes, there's a few spots where Jesus says to someone, "Why do you doubt?" But what the Bible very clearly gives is 10 times in the New Testament, we read the instruction from Jesus and the apostles, "Do not worry." And 25 different times all throughout the Bible, we read, "Do not be afraid," always as a command or an instruction. Why shouldn't we worry? Why shouldn't we be afraid? Because Jesus has promised God's people a secure future. Jesus has in himself secured our future with God as God's people. In Jesus' day, like in our day, there were and are many teachers, many social influencers, many people who thought and think that they have all the answers. People try to influence and sometimes even try to force. But the result of influencers then and now is always, at best, limited. And yet the gospel writers tell us that when Jesus finished speaking, Matthew says, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their other teachers. Jesus' authority came directly out of his identity. Jesus' life was what it was because it was so clear to him that he was the Son of God. Jesus said, I only ever do what I see my Father doing. Jesus' work and Jesus' witness, Jesus' whole life was simply an overflow of his relationship with his Father. His intimate identity with God and his relationship with his spiritual family, his disciples, and others. It seems to me, the gospel writers don't tell us this, but it seems that Jesus didn't sit down and prepare speeches for hours and then go out and preach. The most important preparation that Jesus had was and is living in close communion with God and with God's people. That close communion with God and with God's people was or became Jesus' identity and becomes our identity. Jesus' identity, who he was in relationship with God and who he is in relationship with God and with God's people, it gave him the calm to face life's challenges. It gave him the authority to speak, which attracted other people to him. Jesus didn't force people to follow him. In fact, he often turned them away. In a world where people have little hope for the future and no expectation of judgment of evil, we worry because we think that we have to make everything right ourselves. But Jesus patiently and purposefully worked for justice. He wasn't just working for God. Jesus was and is God. Jesus was working with God. And Jesus shared that identity with his people. He shares himself with his people, with us, so that we do not go from having one boss, maybe at our workplaces, to another boss who is God. We don't just stop listening to one person and start listening to Jesus. More than that, we do not just work for God, we work with God. Our identity as Christians becomes that Jesus is within us, that when we are filled with the Spirit, we are also filled with hope and also filled with comfort. God's presence with us now and the future that Jesus secures for Christians means that we can stop worrying. We can stop trying to impress other people. We can stop frantically trying to fix everything now because we're not on our own. We have a future that we know what to expect, and we have at least one person we can trust. Christians can patiently and purposefully, like Jesus, with Jesus, we can patiently and purposefully work for justice. We don't have to be discouraged when things go wrong. This is where Paul left the Corinthians in the chapter 4 that we read last week. We're pressed, but not crushed, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says we always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in others. When Jesus is within us, we know that every difficulty we face is not the beginning of some new, worse chapter of life, but rather a temporary setback, a challenge on the journey to life, life forever with God. And as Christians, we believe that God will one day make everything right. That's what our hope for the future is. Of course, we don't know exactly how that will happen. And Christians' understanding of the life to come is there are differences. But what we know is that one day God will fill our world with beauty, that He will give us perfect healing, that He will free us from all suffering, and that He will live with us in joy and in comfort. In our text for today, Paul reminds us of the results of faith in God. He says, "It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith as Scripture, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us, and more people may cause, well, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present himself to you." Wow, I'm really sorry. I'm just going to start this whole thing over. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Paul here starts where we started with in this sermon. How we live, what we say, what we do, everything comes out of our belief about God. Our belief about ourselves. Everything flows out of your heart for the Lord. What I do on Sundays up here is to focus us on Jesus, to focus our hearts on the Lord. That is by no stretch of the imagination the whole of what it means to be the church. Far from it. It's simply a necessary role of reminding all of us of the center of our faith and reconnecting us to the source of our faith. This reminding us of God, reminding ourselves about God, reconnecting ourselves with God and with God's people is about reconnecting us with our identity. We all need this in order to be the church as we go into each week. As we go to our job, to our friends, as we go into our neighborhoods and our homes, as we go into joys and struggles, we need to be reminded of our identity, that we have comfort, that we have a future. Because as the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully says, "I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." This identity that we have as God's people, this new future that God has for us, reshapes everything about our lives. Once we have faith in Jesus, and once we embrace this new identity as his children, as a part of his family, we belong to him. Our future is secure with him. Paul says, "It is written, therefore I have spoken." In other words, out of our belief and out of this new identity, we speak differently, we act differently, we live differently. Without God, we are always trying to take care of as much business as possible, to restore as much calm as possible, and as much control as possible to our lives. But when Jesus makes his home with you, again, you do not get a new boss or a different boss, as if you say, "Well, I used to work for myself, but now I just work for Jesus." We get a new partner. Jesus himself works with us and within us. When we share our lives with God, when God shares his life with us, our burdens are cut in half. Our joys are doubled. Because that's always what happens in a family. When we share our burdens around the table, they get lighter. When we share our joys with those we love, they get larger. This is the difference. When we do things to try to impress others, or even try to impress God, versus when we allow God to work within us and allow God to work through us. That life forever with God is the life that you and I are invited to now. Now in part, and in the future more fully. The Bible talks a lot about life now in the kingdom of God. This was the focus of Jesus' ministry. But it also gives us sneak peeks of that forever future with God. John, the author of Revelation, gets one of those sneak peeks when he writes in Revelation 22. He says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood this tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will reign with him forever and ever." This picture that John gives, what he sees and hears, is a picture that evokes hope. This is how our future will look, but more than that, how it will feel. It will be a future of beauty, a future of healing, a future where there is no more curse and no more suffering. And we will reign with God forever and ever. This is what Christians are invited to taste now. If we get the full experience in the future with the Lord, we get just a little bit now. The Bible uses that word, foretaste, a little bit now of the greater good that is to come. And so each of you, all of us, are going back into our lives, back to our apartments and homes, back to our work, back to our difficult relationships with coworkers or bosses or friends or family. This week, are you going to do all that out of the confidence of who you are? Again, what I do here as a minister is only one part of what it means for us to be the church. What you do this week is a very important part also of what it means for us to be the church. We don't want a church full of ministers. We don't need more people up here and fewer people sitting listening on a Sunday. We don't want to be a church of people with only one perspective or one area of passion or one skill set. We want to be a church of people who are passionate about business, some people who are passionate about raising and educating children, people who are passionate in our piety for God, and others who are passionate in our work for social justice. And on it goes. Because each of us doing our part means that as a whole, we are stronger. With different skills and different passions, with different areas of emphasis and different ways to help care for each other or even notice what is needed. When we gather together, we experience more fully a picture of beauty and healing, the joy and the comfort of God that He will have for us in the future, not just in one area, but in more and more areas. The more different people are gathered around our service this morning or every morning, the bigger of a taste we get of what God's future kingdom will be like. And so as we close, I want to challenge you a little bit that if you have experienced even a small taste of God's kingdom and God's goodness, if you've experienced a small taste of God's beauty and healing, if that has become a part of you, how will you share it with someone else this week? What would it look like for you to be a less anxious person in your workplace, among your friends, or at home? We can help others stop worrying, the slide says. But of course, we don't help other people stop worrying by coming up to them and saying, "Stop worrying!" Remember, worrying is about putting our hope, our trust, in no one. We help others stop worrying by demonstrating to them that we can be trusted. And far more importantly, we help others stop worrying by demonstrating to them that God can be trusted. Do you think God can be trusted? You can't convince someone else that God can be trusted if you don't trust Him. Will you set aside your worries? Repent is the word the Bible uses. Or turn away from your worries and turn to God and put your trust in Him again. Maybe today some of us will do it for the first time. Put our trust in God. Maybe today some of us will do it in a new area of our lives that we have kept from God for a long time. Last week I closed our sermon by saying, whatever your situation, you will not know if you have a faith that works. You will not know God's power until you actually take a step in dependence on God. And so this morning, I want to add that others will not know they can trust you until they see that they can begin to depend on you. And you and all of us will not know that we can trust God until we begin to depend on Him. Again, more and more each day. So let's come to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, in Your Word, in Your perfect Word, and in my imperfect words, You remind us again this morning of who You are and who we are because of who You are and what You have done. God, as we fix our eyes on Jesus this morning, the author of our faith, the one who gives us faith, and the perfecter of our faith, the one who leads us to growth and to new life and to that beautiful future, Holy Spirit, may that new identity work in our hearts, sink down deeper, that this week we might live more in trust and dependence on you. We know we cannot force others to think differently than they do. We know there are so much in our world that we cannot change, even though we long to. But we trust you, Lord. And so we look to you. And we believe that as we depend on you, and as we experience you to be dependable and trustworthy, that you will work in us and through us, that you will show yourself to us in new ways, and that others will see you now as they did then and be attracted to, drawn to your authority, your power, and your goodness at work in our world and even at work in us. And so, Lord, send us out this week, never alone, but with you, to lead us, guide us, and to work alongside us and through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, we are going to close our service with God's blessing and with a final song. This morning, that hymn is the Hymn of Heaven. But if you're able, I want to invite you, please stand and receive that blessing before we go. Brothers and sisters, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And all God's people say, Amen.